كأس كان مزاجها كافورا.
Indeed, the righteous will drink from a cup of wine whose mixture is of kafur.
We're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 4 onwards from chapter 76 of the Quran. On verse 4, Brother Habib, it says, "We have surely prepared for the disbelievers chains, shackles, and a blazing flame." It's threatening the disbelievers here.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Yes, it starts off that, all right, so you guys have two paths, right? We talked about it on the previous episode, that you're going to either be grateful or ungrateful. And then the reward, the aftermath of your actions, what you chose yourself, what you brought with your own two hands, is either going to be that you're going to be chained up and dragged from iron collars and put into a blazing fire that burns, which is pretty much hell, or you're going to be what? Like in the verse 5 states, you're going to be
truly the pious drink of a cup mixed with camphor.
Yes, you're going to be drinking good tasting things and good smelling things in heaven.
These are basically demonstrations of
exactly
the convenience and the inconvenience, yeah, of the life in the hereafter. It can be obviously expanded to anything we desire or anything we can imagine when
of
it comes
course,
to health.
Of course, at the end of the day, you know, when we hear for like a human being available during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, even though you're a Muslim and you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you see examples of what hell is and what heaven is, it pretty much drives you for your cause more. It's much stronger for the cause. When you know that you will be drinking out of this and you will smell like this, or you will be put in this and you will be taken in this manner, it changes the dynamic of, you know, just believing in hell and just believing in heaven in general. That universal concept without going into details. Mm-hmm. When there are details, it illustrates more. When there are more details and illustrations, the more it affects the brain.
Although the reality might be much.
Of course,
much
this is
more.
Just this is from words. This mm-hmm. is words. Seeing is something altogether. You know, someone can describe something to you, and when you see it, it's like a very different thing altogether.
All right, we're going to have to take a break now. But after the break, Brother Habib, I want to talk about this innate guidance that God subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us and told us to count on for prosperity. So stay tuned for that discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 76 of the Quran, and we are discussing verses 4 onwards from this chapter. So, on the previous verses, it talked about God's guidance to us, part of which is in our nature and part of which we perceive through hearing and seeing and all the other tools that God has given us. And in these two verses, verses 4 and 5, God is telling us that if we accept the guidance, there's heaven, and if we reject the guidance, there's hell. The question here is that we have this nature within us. How much can we count on this nature to lead us to the right path? How much can we refer to it when we want to argue about the decisions that we made on the Day of Judgment?
This is a very beautiful topic about Al-Subghatullah wa min ahsan min Allahi subgha, or Fitratullah wa min ahsan min Allahi fitratan. Both of them are talking about the innate. And in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, there's this topic called that at-tawheed fitri, believing or the oneness in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in the Creator, an almighty Creator, an all-knowing Creator, even more, believing in the Prophet, believing in the concept of imama, the need of a guider, the need of a hujjah, the need of a proof, is something in the innate of human beings. And if it wasn't for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching us in alam al-dhar, this existence, this universe before this world that we are in, this dunya, we wouldn't be able to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was because of the knowledge that He gave us during that day or during that time that we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. We have the capability of knowing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And it's dusty. It does go astray, as the sayings, like the saying in the book Kitab Sulaym al-Qais. It talks that, yes, parents or the way that you were brought up do affect your innate. They do change this you know, innate guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in you to some extent. There's also the factor of it, you know, needing someone to remind it. And that is the job of the prophets. They come and they remind. Dhakir. Mm-hmm. Remind. Okay. That's the translation of dhakir. Not teach. Not give knowledge. Remind.
It's already there.
It's already there, but you need someone to, you know, remind.
Polish it.
To polish it. And therefore, we do need prophets. We do need authorities. It can't be angels. Why? Because they're not like our, you know, our reality. We need human beings who are like us, but who do have this, you know, this touch with the, what do you
this
call it, revelations.
With the...
Exactly. Communication with the skies, with mm-hmm. the heavens.
So can we, like, put it, like, say that our innate calling tells us a direction, but the prophets and the Quran...
Details.
Give us the details. They actually
exactly.
take us there.
They take us there, yes.
And just to make it easier for everyone to understand what their innate calling is, could referring to one's feelings... Now, I'm talking about deep down feelings, not the superficial ones. Like, so maybe I just want to watch movies and hang around, but deep down I know that's wrong. Can we say that deep down feeling is our innate calling?
A man came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He told him, show me who is your Lord. He said, oh man, have you ever been on a ship? He said, yes. He told him, have you ever been in the middle of the ocean where no one can help you and aid you? He said, yes. Have you ever been in a situation where your ship was about to break down because of the high waves and the thunderstorms that were available at that time? He said, oh yes, I have been in that situation. He said that you had no hope. He said, yes. But there was still something in your heart that connected to it that will save you. He said, yes. He said, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's in our nature. Whether we like it or not, it's available. It needs cleansing. It needs cleansing to be rich. It needs awakening. It's gotten dusty. It needs cleaning. There have been bad teachings or bad upbringing out there that needs to be corrected with the intellect and, you know, rationality and whatnot. And it will reach its purpose.
Okay, thank you very much. I'm going to continue this discussion, inshallah, after the break, because it's very interesting and very useful. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are discussing verses 4 onwards from the chapter 76 of the Quran. So we said that we have this innate calling. It needs our attention, but through time and for various reasons, it gets dusty and needs to be polished. Can you give a few recommendations, a few advice for us out there, myself, about how we can polish, how we can disconnect from all of this stuff that is interrupting our innate calling? What can we do? A few simple things, steps, to bring that calling, amplify the sound of that calling.
Remembering death. Really just remembering death altogether by itself. It breaks the desires. It disattaches you from this materialistic world. And really it gets you thinking and pondering. Why am I here? Where am I going? And who brought me here? What is my purpose? Me and the sheep are one. Me and the cow are one. When you look at this reality, you start to understand that there's a reality. And you're still not getting there. It drives you nuts. All you need is one question. This, where am I going? Where's my end? Some people try to finish it off that, all right, when I die, there's nothing. That's it. It finishes. But how about the causes of, you know, rational people? I'm not going to say they're lunatics or crazy, but there are calls. There have been calls. There's this possibility. I'm not going to say probability. I'm going to say possibility. possibility. There are people that have been crying that there's an afterlife, there's a hereafter, there's a different dimension than this world. Something that gets you wanting to move and to reach reality better, to reach the truth, you know, to reach the truth so you can know what's going to happen. It drives you. And it's in the human innate to reach the truth. Human beings like to reach the truth. So that's the first step. Remember death. And it really causes you to ask this question. Who brought me here? Why am I here? And where am I going?
It can also relieve you of the stress that you're going to be nothing, annihilated once you die.
Some people, you know, kind of feel calm about that. I've seen people who are, you know, calm about that.
However they want.
But the thing is that when you do it without your desires. When I mean without your desires, without this concept of ta'assub, without the concept of, you know, without being biased, without being in denial. Accept the truth as it is. And when you are like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the verse that whoever fights to reach the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will aid him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will aid them. And just be with pure intention, wanting to reach the truth, and you will reach. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open the doors. The devil will also try to put his hands, but the devil's schemes are very clear out there. They are devil schemes. They are clearly devil schemes. So,
and he can scheme all he wants, but God will break his schemes.
Another thing is, listen to our show. Our show's really not that bad, you know. It might help out.
Yeah. So three advices. Remember death. Try to fight your desires. Listen to our show.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's always a joy talking to you, and I hope that you guys all like this as well. Thank you very much. It's always nice talking to you. It's always very informative. I hope that you guys from around the world also enjoyed the program. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download this episode and all the previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next week, and a lot of Quran studying. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن هذا القرآن
news, scientific news, artistic news, with delight.
Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says, Stask tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants. A celebrated Chinese artist integrates his life experiences and the beauty of his homeland using his own distinctive style of traditional painting. Chen Jialing is known for his Chinese ink paintings. Chen brings to life the imaginative richness and culture through his depictions of landscape with every brush of color. He is most famous for breaking traditional painting techniques while staying within the framework of the art form. Chen says one of his favorite subjects is the Jianggong Mountains, especially during certain hours when the sunlight offers its own visual delights.
The composition of this painting is based on the main peak of the Jianggong Mountains, because the main peak is the most majestic and imposing, especially at noon. The sun shines on the trees, forming a contour light involving trees and the large mountains, which is extremely beautiful.
The 85-year-old artist has also used fused traditional landscape painting with modern technology. Though Chen has participated in numerous art exhibitions, but he says his first solo exhibit was held in his 70s, and that's when his career really took off. Chen says he plans to paint as much of his homeland's stunning scenery as possible during his lifetime.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well, just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats. A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the Panda House of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. And so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? How much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting, call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time, or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions, while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of its habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together in strong and metal frames. They're growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we would like to offer our esteemed listeners a hearty congratulations because today is the birthday of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, as well as the birthday of his grandson, the sixth Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. As you know, this is also the week of unity, and we would like to offer our congratulations to our listeners on this day as well. Today, the question we would like to ask is whether there's anything within the Holy Quran that would indicate the importance of unity between the members of the Islamic Ummah. The answer to this question is that yes, there is in fact many hadiths and many Quranic verses, some of which we will recite for you today. For example, in the Holy Quran, we read the following verse, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَاتَّسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. God Almighty says, and hold fast or cling onto the rope of God, which many commentators of the Holy Quran say is a reference to religion. Hold fast and cling to the rope of God, all of you. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And do not disunite from one another. Do not be separate from one another. Right? This is one verse which clearly indicates the virtue of unity as well as its obligation. In another verse of the Holy Quran, we see the same theme being echoed. For example, in one verse of the Holy Quran, it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa ati'u Allah وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا. God says to the people, and obey God and his prophet, and do not quarrel or fight amongst yourselves. Do not disunite with one another. This is another verse in which God Almighty, you know, he indicates the importance of unity and, disuniting from one another. We also have a very famous hadith which the Holy Prophet mentions, in which he says, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, accompany the majority of the people. Do not separate from them. Do not disunite from them. Why? فَإِنَّ يَدَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْجَمَاعَةِ. The hand of God is with the congregation. The power of God is with the congregation. Sometimes it said strength is in numbers. Right? This clearly indicates the importance of unity. In continuation, the Prophet said, and beware of disunity. Because the person, the human being, the person who is separate, who becomes disunited from the majority of people, he resembles a sheep who has disunited from it, the flock, with respect to the wolf. Right. So this is a hadith which indicates the importance of unity. And therefore we can conclude unity is one of the most important virtues. It's an obligation, and it surpasses many obligations, right? A lot of them can be suspended if they come into conflict with unity. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the importance of unity in the light of the Holy Quran and the Hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners of IRB English Radio, welcome to another episode of Back to Reality. Well, I am Asma, your humble host. This is another time that I have the honor to be your humble host. I have studied English literature, and here I am at your service. Here with me, I have two very dear guests. I hope they could introduce themselves to you.
Assalamu alaikum. I am Vita, and you know, I'm really honored with this pleasure to be here at your service. I am a medical student in Iran. Yeah.
And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear friends. I'm Zainab Sadat, and it's
quite a pleasure to be here today. Mm-hmm. I have my MA in TFL, teaching English as a foreign language, and I hope to have a really enchanting discussion today.
In today's episode of Back to Reality, we're going to have something very much interesting, and I guess it's everyone's favorite, because I'm going to let the beans out. We are going to talk about judging, and I guess there is no one in this world who could claim that I have never judged anyone or anything in my life, mm-hmm. because it's something that has been put in our nature.
Yes.
We have a brain, and that brain has got some cells, and those cells, whenever they see something, they start to process it.
Exactly. Our brain starts processing information as soon as we see a person. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's the job of our brain.
You know, if you allow me, I want to elaborate this process more for you.
Yeah, please.
There is a delicate difference between judging someone mm-hmm. and having a special background about their appearance, their way of behaving, or something else. I mean that when, for example, you judge someone, you see someone and decide that person, whether that person is good or not.
Yeah.
But when you have some background and some mindset or, you know, point of view about someone, this is another story.
If you have a background about that person,
okay.
Still, it is called judging.
It is not.
Yes, it is.
I do not agree with that. Judging is when you are determined to tell someone that this person is something,
mm-hmm.
whether it is bad or not. But when you have a background, it's, you know, your own thought, and you have that doubt about your thought that, okay, you know, because I had this experience in my
interaction
life,
with that person.
Yeah, interaction with other person, and also in my communications, I think because this person behaves like this, you know, for example, he would be like this or mm-hmm. like that or something. And this is another story, I think. For example, you know, judgment is not something good, as you know.
Okay, Bita, let me just ask you a question right now.
Okay.
Just to be honest, mm-hmm. hasn't it been most of the time right that when you have an impression about someone, it turns out to be right?
Yes.
Many times.
Many times.
So I'm a judgy person, and I think that judgment has always came to my help.
So what, you're telling me that judging is something good? And you want to convince me that, okay, you
no,
can
no,
judge
no.
everybody?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we are not perfect creatures. The ability to judge, I call it an ability because it really is an ability.
It is. I do agree with that.
Because some people lack it. And
some
you can
people,
see it from their decisions.
You know what? Some people think that you have to be perfect to judge someone, but I do not agree with that.
Of course. Let's go for a little break. We'll be back in no time. Dear audience, stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Zainab, what are your points?
Judging a book by its cover
is not a good thing. Well, that's an idiom and that's all.
So before that, I want to say that just as you said, you know, when you see someone, whether you have a background information about him
or not, going to have an impression.
You will have an impression.
But where does this impression come from? You know what
from
I mean?
From my knowledge appearance. Of human beings. No, from my knowledge of human beings.
For example, you see someone, you judge her.
See, Bita, when we are
this is
very
appearance.
Much
this is
young.
Absolute appearance.
See, when we are very much young,
okay.
when we are at the age of before 10, I'm talking mm-hmm, about mm-hmm. before 10 or before 15 even.
Okay.
When we see people, we do not judge them so much. You know what I mean?
Yes, I know.
Do we?
Somehow.
So our brain has not started
its
complicated process yet.
That's what I'm trying to say. Mm-hmm. Because after a certain age, we come to know more of life. We have more of experience. We have this knowledge about human beings and how the ways of life is working around us. So we start to judge based on that.
But it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. Mm-hmm. The thing is, other people behave in a way they want you to see them. You know what I mean? Even you judge people, even you judge what you see, it's not like you're judging what you see exactly.
So, you know, that's a danger of being superficial and judging people according to whatever they want to show you. when you lean on whatever you see from their appearance, from what they say, as I said, judging a book by its cover, it's quite dangerous because you give them the opportunity to show themselves the way they like, and that might deceive you. Mm-hmm. They show, not definitely, I don't want to be so pessimistic, but they show the thing they like you to see.
I know.
While they're not that much good. They pretend to be so sophisticated. But, you know, when you speak with them for a longer while...
As you go deep down, they're so much shallow.
For an hour or 2 hours, yes, yes. The surface comes upside and you could see that that person is not that much sophisticated the way I thought him or her to be. And that's the case. I don't want to go for the cliches. Somehow I agree with Bita. Because I think that, although, again, you are right, Asma, it's our nature to judge people when we see them.
Yes.
But we could not, I think we should not trust our sixth sense in this case. We must leave some possibilities that,
of course,
okay, the person is not, you know, there are lots of scientists and lots of great people who do not wear appropriate clothing. They don't give attention. They do not pay attention to their appearance.
Yeah.
Yes. And when you see them, you say, oh my God, that's a really poor person. And I don't think he's well educated. So I have my BA or MA, so I will ignore him or her.
No. When I talked to you, I told you based on our knowledge. I didn't say based on our shallowness.
I'm talking about the first visit.
But Zainab, I want to tell you, you know, even in first visits or first days or something, there is a combination in human being that, you know, is made from the subconscious and conscious.
Yeah, of course.
You know, when you behave, you know, some parts of your behavior is what you decide to be. For example, you are aware of yourself. You are aware of what you're telling to that person. And you are choosing your words, you know, wisely. But the thing is, there are something like body language, like, you
many
know,
many skills, many people have.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Many things that you are not aware of.
Exactly.
And you are doing that from the first, very first moment that you meet someone. And if you have, for example, sharp eyes, you can see that.
Of course, you know, I'm talking about sharp eyes.
Yeah, I have this experience that I was like, okay, this person is a good person or something like that. And after a long time, I just understood that, okay, this one is not what I thought. But when I was thinking like, okay, from the first date that we had, from the first visit that we had, I saw this behavior. But I didn't pay attention to that. This is the problem.
So what do you say if we go for a short break?
I do agree.
Yeah, let's go for a short break and we'll be back in no time. Thank you for listening. Welcome back to your audience of IRB English Radio. This is Back to Reality and we're having some interesting topic in here. I enjoyed it up until now because, you know, it's a very interesting matter to discuss about. It's usually the thing about judging other people or other things is that it comes from your intuition. Mm-hmm. It's something unknown. Up until now, what I got from whatever you said is that when we have the first impression about someone, it might work for us or it might work against us, because as you just said, human beings are so much sophisticated and they are not just so much easy to learn. They are complicated and they might be so much skilled and talented in deceiving other people and showing whatever they wish to show people. So they are going to show me, as a person who is meeting them for the first time, the perfect picture of a human being, which turns out to be wrong. As a human being, what I have to do is to be always alert and on guard. You know what I mean? I usually think that having interactions with other people and living in society would give you that hint that whatever you get from the impression of a person is not all the thing that matters. Just as you said that, okay, you get an impression and you judge other people, but still you have to leave some extra space for that person to be either a good person or a bad person, against whatever you have got from them. Judging people is not something bad or good in itself. What matters is your knowledge of those people, and which comes after interaction.
The thing is, the knowledge of other people is important. But, you know, I think judging other people is a way of knowing yourself, actually. Exactly. You know, when you judge other people, exactly, you're not judging them. You're showing your true self in yourself, you know.
Now you're saying it in a negative way.
The thing is, you have to know yourself first.
Yeah.
To judge others. You know, it's about the knowledge of yourself, the self-awareness or something like that. It's not knowing others.
Yeah, I would agree to some extent, but that's not
all. Why to some extent?
because sometimes it happens that many things would come in the middle of that story. That it is not only your knowledge of yourself that is going to matter. You know, just as you said, human beings are very much complicated in nature. There could be someone in front of me who does know how to deceive me. So I, knowing myself that, okay, human beings are kind, human beings are cool and whatever and blah, blah, I would trust them, but I'm doing a wrong thing. And we have also the other side. I'm a vicious person. I think that other people are going to be like me. I'm going to be so much pessimist toward other people. So it's not just the knowledge of me, because the knowledge of the other person in front of you is going to have an important role in that judging that you're doing.
Maybe judging in its nature is not that much bad, but what makes it bad is whether it is superficial or deep.
Exactly.
It's our nature to judge other people, but whether you judge them by their appearance, by their clothing, by their, I don't know,
whatever, nationality. Whatever that comes into your eye.
Yes, racism.
Exactly, yeah.
Yes, it's another issue.
The color of the skin of a person.
Yes, that comes in our help, you know, and about this topic. But I don't know, we have a proverb in Persian. I don't know the exact words, but the gist of the proverb is that you cannot come to know a person until he or she opens his or her mouth.
Exactly. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And this opening the mouth is...
is going to reveal everything.
Yes. Yes. When they show their character.
That was what I was trying to tell you. Mm-hmm. You know, no matter how talented they are in deceiving you, if you're experienced enough, if you have enough of knowledge, if you have a thoughtful brain, then you're going to get that, okay, this game that guy is playing on me is not the true thing. He's just
even a good sixth sense will help you.
Yeah.
Even sometimes you don't have a strong, proof to show someone that, telling them, okay, this person is bad, but you feel it.
Yeah, and exactly. You're sure about you feel that. It. I do believe in that. So, dear listeners, this was all the time that we had for today's episode. We talked about judging people. There are quite many idioms and proverbs for that. But I do believe that it all depends on your knowledge of human beings, of nature, of life, living in this world. And that matters so much. Still, I would say that judging people in a shallow way is not going to be a good thing, of course, and we all know that. But if you do it with much of a thought, I guess it would come to your help. And that's it. That was the gist of what we were talking about. Thank you for staying tuned. And I bid you farewell from me and the entire cast of Back to Reality. I leave you to God's never sleeping eyes. Thank you for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al Alameen. يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمار عزك
يا الله
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمار عزك لتصي دليلتك Once again.
Midstream. We'll be right back.
initial approvals of Lebanon and the occupying Israeli entity on the draft agreement on the demarcation of the maritime border between the two sides entered the stage of operational steps. This is a historic deal for both sides. The operational steps will include announcing an official position approving the agreement before embarking on executive steps related to the final drafting of the papers that must be signed by representatives of the two parties with the participation of the United States as a mediator and the United Nations, which then leads to announcing the validity of the agreement. To discuss this issue, with us from Beirut is Dr. Ibrahim Moussaoui, Lebanese Member of Parliament at the Loyalty to the Resistance Bloc Hezbollah. Thank you very much for being with us, Dr. Moussaoui. Now, we are currently in the eye of the storm of loud statements and contradicting positions concerning the success of the mediated maritime border demarcation negotiations. Which the highlight of this was a phone call between U.S. President Joe Biden and Lebanese President Michel Aoun and in Beirut, and the Prime Minister of the Israeli entity government in occupied Palestine, with congratulations and supporting for the success of these negotiations. In a simple question, who made this success possible?
Well, thank you for giving the opportunity first. And let me say that we are talking here about a combination of factors that came together and boiled down to this very important development in the economical or financial situation of Lebanon, though not in the short term. First and foremost, we have to thank the resistance in Lebanon, Hezbollah Secretary General, and all those who have been very cautious and continues to be cautious as well up till now. For their efforts in order to make this take place. Of course, we can talk about the unified position of the official Lebanese state. I mean, the state in Lebanon, the President Michel Aoun, the Speaker of the House, and the Premier, they all had one unified position, and this is very telling about the unification of the position of Lebanon, whether in this matter or in other matters. So here we are talking about the people, we're talking about the state, we're talking about the resistance. The resistance and the drones that were sent over Karish, they sent the alarming signal to the Israelis that you cannot extract the oil or the gas, you cannot explore or exploit without giving Lebanon the right to do so. So I would say that the reason for this, the cause of this, which we should all thank, is the combination of the factors which the resistance occupies the primary seat in it.
Well, Dr. Moussaoui, we did hear Secretary General of Hezbollah Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah stating after the announcement of the success of the negotiation, he stated, and I quote, "We in the resistance won't say that things are over until the delegation signed the document at Naqoura," that's South Lebanon. Meanwhile, he also warned his enemies that until the Lebanese people see the delegations going to Naqoura on TV, the resistance must remain cautious. Now, this is clearly a vigilant stance by His Eminence that lacks any trust to his enemies, as always. But what is he being watchful of at this specific phase in the negotiations?
Well, you know very well when Sayyid Nasrallah, the Secretary General of Hezbollah, talks, he presides over a long history of experiences with the Israeli enemy. We know this enemy in different instances. I mean, we have seen, we have learned, we have matured, we have the wisdom. And when I say this, I say it in the name of Sayyid Nasrallah, because he is the one who is leading all of this struggle, honorable struggle against the Israelis on all levels and on all fields. That's why what's he cautious, and he wants the Lebanese to be cautious, he wants the resistance fighters to be on high maximum alert, is that the Israelis can flop the whole position and they can, if you want, stab in the back. This is the nature of the enemy, the hostility and the hostile nature of the enemy, and this is the kind of things that they might do at any time. So because we are wise enough, as Lebanon, as Hezbollah, Sayyid Nasrallah has been telling the Israelis all of the time that you can never take us by surprise. And we are ready, we are vigilant, we are on high alert, and we will always be there for you if you try to do any deceiving for Lebanon.
Well, Dr. Ibrahim, we did see that we had lots of stances in Lebanon as well as in the Israeli entity in the media. We did see Benjamin Netanyahu claiming that this was a historic deal that snubbed the nose of Israel for the first time in comparison to other deals or other agreements made. This is the first time that Netanyahu thinks that Israel has bent down to Lebanon. How do you think this kind of statement will affect the internal Israeli entities community?
Well, this is a very important remark by you. I would say that it's very natural. The kind of expression that was used by Netanyahu about bowing to Hezbollah pressure and surrendering to Hezbollah, and that Israel has signed this agreement with the pistol in its head by Sayyid Nasrallah, we all heard that. But at the same time, the estimations and the assessment of the Israeli intelligence and military and security apparatuses, the three of them, they said this is very necessary to do. And they are responsible for it, not only the premier, the Israeli premier. The other things that we have to be very aware of is that the Israelis have always been exercising their hegemonic and their prejudice and, if you want, their despotic nature all over the Arab and the Islamic world. When they come, there are rare times when they bowed down. Of course, they bowed down and they were brought to their knees by Hezbollah in the military confrontation. Now, with this deal, economic deal that has been reached to this kind of agreement, call it whatever you want, they have been brought down to their knees by Hezbollah on the economic level. When Hezbollah warned the Israelis and threatened them that Karish is going to be targeted if they are going to start to explore and exploit and extract the oil or gas and exclude Lebanon from having the right to do so. By this, we say that the Israelis have been brought again into their knees by Hezbollah, by the resistance in Lebanon, by the combination of these factors. But at the same time, the Israelis will not be able in any way to, like, say, surrender or go away from accepting the reality. This is a de facto situation that was imposed on them. Why? Because they cannot but to do it. Even Netanyahu himself, if he was the prime minister, he would have signed the agreement. This has been told to him. This is another surrender, and this is another testimony by the Israelis that they cannot by any way fight Hezbollah or stand to Hezbollah fight. Again, what's the alternative to the Israelis? The alternative would be a complete failure on the military level and on the economic level, because they want to invest the oil in the occupied territories.
Well, that is on the Israeli front, but what about the Lebanese front, where a lot of Hezbollah's foes are accusing the resistance of being part of some sort of a normalization, or that Lebanon has given up its rights, especially by giving up the Line 29 in Karish? How do you think such statements would affect the resistance inside of Lebanon?
Sayyid Nasrallah has been very clear yesterday during his speech. We're talking about only a few hours past this time. Sayyid Nasrallah said that we are behind and we support and we are in favor of the position of the state. If you want, he made it very clear when you talk about the 29, 23, 21, whatever the lines that they talk about the MBL maritime border line. We do not recognize all of this as a resistance. The thing is that the Lebanese official state has taken a position, and Hezbollah supports the state position. Those who are opposing or those who say that Lebanon neglected its own rights, they should bring the alternative. I mean, you know, people make a lot of theories, but when it comes to the practical line, they would all fail to produce anything.
Well, the success of the maritime border demarcation negotiations, Dr. Moussaoui, opens the door to discussion about possible land border demarcation with the Israeli entity, despite the fact that it's occupying Palestinian land. And the Israelis has many times hinted about this matter, that they want this matter to happen. What is the official stance of Hezbollah on this matter, knowing that a lot of Hezbollah's force are using this pretext of land demarcation to demand the disarmament of the resistance, because they think that once the demarcation is done, there's no need for the arms.
It's not the matter of demarcation. It's not about demarcation. Hezbollah has never said that when the demarcation takes